we were singing, I was longing for this bottle here. You know what dry mouth means. Thank you. Yeah, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. This breaking of bread service is very, very special to us. And we are here with our family and our extended family, so it cannot be better than that. Let's begin our meeting by calling on the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great promises that where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be in our midst. And we thank you for everyone who's here this morning. And thank you that you love each of us. And Father, as I share these thoughts now from Galatians and from Romans, I pray that you will use this to build us up and to encourage and whatever you see there's a need for. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. I'd like to share with you from Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 4. And much can be learned from this passage. And we will look at some of the application for us today. And I'm thinking of especially the two different kind of birds described in Galatians chapter 4. So if I should break it down to four points, I will say number one is the historical event that took place. Number two, the interpretation of the allegory. Three, the application of it for us today. And then four, signs of being born again. That's something from John, 1 John. We'll see how far we get. Now, let's read from Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, and we will read till verse 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and correspond to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was our children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Five persons are mentioned in this passage: Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac. Abraham was a man of faith. And Romans 15:4 tells us that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. So we have a lot of things to learn from the Old Testament. And we know that Abraham, he plays a key role in the Bible. So for the historical events, let's take a look at Abraham in Romans chapter 4. We're not going back to Genesis, but we will just look at what the Bible says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And we read from verse 17. What was it that Abraham believed? He believed that he would be the father of many nations, right? Okay, let's read from verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So, this man, Abraham, is used by God to teach us something about faith. And we know that this man, he was getting old. God had promised him that by Sarah they should have a son. And the years went by, nothing happened. And after a while, Abraham thought, maybe this is the way God wanted us to, you know, through Hagar. And where did Hagar come from? Well, she came from Egypt. Abraham went down there, and as a result of a lie, well, we will say half lie, but a half lie is a lie, right? He said, well, she is my sister. And, well, that was true. She was. Sarah was his half-sister. But he didn't say that also she was his wife. So there was a lie there. And the king gave servants to Abraham, and probably one of them was Hagar. So sin is very, very dangerous. Your sin shall find you, it says in the Bible. So there is nothing we should be more afraid of than sin. Nothing. Now, so this woman, Hagar, she gave birth to Ishmael. And there was, I think it was like 14 years before Isaac was born. Now, we will go to Galatians, but I want to say one more thing about what we just read in Romans. There is nothing we can add to the salvation. Nothing. When the lamb that was slain died on that cross, our old nature, sinful nature, hang there on that cross too, with Jesus. It receives the punishment there. We were dead with Christ. And so there is nothing that we can do to add to that salvation. You remember the word he said on the cross, "It is finished." And he meant what he said, "It is finished." There is nothing we need to add to the salvation. It's finished. Now let's turn to Galatians again, chapter 4. And we will look at this allegory there. This passage has a broad interpretation, and we are not going into detail in everything. It has something to do with the law, as we saw the first verse there. Verse 21. But it speaks about two different kind of birth. And we want to look a little bit at that. Verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman, that was Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Okay, it was according to the flesh that Ishmael was born. Sarah, this is the way we do it, or maybe it was Sarah who told Abraham. We need to, you know, find a plan here. So, sometimes we do things in the flesh, right? And we find our own ways to do things. And yeah, it can be in the Christian work or whatever. It can be, you know, we do things in the flesh. And then we read about the one who was born according to the promise. That's Isaac. God had promised Abraham he should have a son by Sarah. Now, if you go to verse 29, we see that verse is pretty similar to verse 23. We'll read it one more time. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. So here it doesn't say born to promise, but it says born according to the spirit. Well, so when Abraham did thing according to what God wanted him to do, then it was according to the spirit. But then it says, even so it is now. Even so it is now. That means in the dispensation of grace, there is a mystery here. There's something symbolic. And so we go on to point number three, the application for us today. We know there are different religious groups today. We can mention the Catholics, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, the health and wealth cult, Jehovah's Witness, and so forth. Let's take a look at this last one, Jehovah Witnesses. What happens when your neighbor, who is a heavy drinker and a smoker and a man who is known for swearing, suddenly change and become a Jehovah's Witness? What is it that really takes place? You don't recognize him. There is a change. What is it? Well, a couple came to his house, knocking the door, and gave him something to read, and came back next week. And after some time, they had a study with this man. A weekly watchtower study. And after 2 years, he gets baptized, and there is a change has taken place. No doubt, there is a change. But what kind of change is it? Is it a birth according to the flesh, or is it a birth according to the spirit? That's the question. Now, I'm using Jehovah's Witnesses as an example. I know there are probably saved people in all of these I mentioned here, but I know also that, like for Jehovah's Witness, if they study and read the Bible and they get saved, often they leave the organization after a while. Some of them don't, because then they lose all their family. So, but don't be surprised, there will be someone there saved too, yes, even though the teaching of that organization is, of course, heresy. Now, there is a birth has taken place. And this kind of birth takes place among all religious groups. And the scary thing is, it can even take place in a Christian home. I don't know all of you personally here, and I don't know how much this applies to this assembly, or, you know, but I know in Norway it applies to many, and Africans as well. So, what is it to be born by the flesh? Well, if a person start to do the right things and think that, okay, now I'm going to church, I'm even giving some to the mission, and I'm doing so and doing so, so then I'm a Christian, right? I think I am, and everybody else think I am. But what kind of birth is it? If the person has not seen that the salvation has to do with him
who was on that cross, then he is not saved. That's why salvation has nothing to do with me. It's only him who was on the cross. He saved us. That's the gospel. He. The focus is on he, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if our focus is here, we need to shift the focus there, to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's salvation. When we change the focus from here to there, that's salvation. Now, number four, let's look at some of the signs of being born again. Because I know there might be some, maybe some young people, they can feel, well, today I'm saved, and, well, how about tomorrow? Am I still saved? Or, yeah, we don't know always when we are newly get to know the Lord, maybe, or especially if you're grown up in a family and you don't know the date when you got saved. You just know you believe in Jesus. Well, I got something I want to read for you. This is, it's from 1 John, but some comments. This is by John Charles Ryle. He was an English evangelical Anglican bishop. Sounds scary, but, and I know there's lots of bishops in Norway too, and I won't give them my ear. I won't listen to it. But, you know, there can be people who are born again among the bishops too, and I think this one is. He was. He was the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool. And then he mentioned 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And then his comments here. A person who has been born again or regenerated does not habitually commit sin. He no longer sins with his heart and will and whole inclination. There was probably a time when he did not think about whether his actions were sinful or not, and he did not always feel grieved after doing evil. There was no quarrel between him and sin. They were friends. But the true Christian hates sin, flees from it, fights against it. Consider it his greatest plague, resents the burden of its presence, mourns when he falls under its influence, and longs to be completely delivered from it. Who shall free us? Said Paul in Romans chapter 7. Praise to God, Jesus Christ is going to free us from this sinful nature. And praise the Lord, we have got a new nature by believing in Jesus Christ. And God looked to this new nature. Well, sin no longer pleases him, nor is it even a matter of indifference to him. It has become a horrible thing which he hates. However, he cannot eliminate its presence within him. I cannot read all this, but I will go to the next quote. That is from 1 John, also, 5:1. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A man who is born again or regenerated believes that Jesus Christ is the only Savior who can pardon his soul, that he is the divine person appointed by God the Father for this very purpose, and beside him there is no Savior at all.
That's a sign if you are born again. If you really trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's go to the next one.
1 John 2:29. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The man who is born again or regenerated is a holy man. He endeavors to live according to God's will, to do the things that please God, and to avoid the things that God hates. He wishes to continually look to Christ as his example, as well as his Savior, and to prove himself to be Christ's friend by doing whatever he commands. He knows he's not perfect. He is painfully aware of his indwelling corruption. He finds an evil principle within himself that is constantly warring against grace and trying to draw him away from God, but he does not consent to it, though he cannot prevent its presence. Number four, loving other Christians. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
John didn't say that we know it because we love all who agree with us, who hold to the same doctrine as us. No, he didn't say that. But we love those who are born by God, those who have the Holy Spirit abiding within them. They are the ones we love if they're saved.
A man who is born again has a special love for all true disciples of Christ. Like his Father in heaven, he loves all men with a great general love, but he has a special love for those who share his faith in Christ. Like his Lord and Savior, he loves the worst of sinners and could weep over them, but he has a peculiar love for those who are believers. He's never so much at home as when he is in their company. Number five, 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. A man who is born again does not use the world's opinion as his standard of right and wrong. He does not mind going against the world's ways, ideas, and customs. What man think or say no longer concerns him. He overcomes the love of the world. He finds no pleasure in things which seem to bring happiness to most people. To him, they seem foolish and unworthy of an immortal being. He loves God's praise more than man's praise. He fears offending God more than offending man. It is unimportant to him whether he is blamed or praised. His first aim is to please God. What would the apostle say about you? Are you born again? You have a few more left, a few more minutes left. Let's look at the sixth. 1 John 5:18. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. A man who is born again is careful of his own soul. He tries not only to avoid sin, but also to avoid everything which may lead to it. He's careful about the company he keeps. He knows that evil communication corrupts the heart and that evil is more catching than good, just as disease is more infectious than health. He's careful about the use of his time. His chief desire is to spend it profitable. He desires to live like a soldier in any in an enemy country, to wear his armor continually and to be prepared for temptation. He is diligent to be watchful, humble, prayerful man. What will the apostle say about you? Are you born again?
Some of the, what we read now, of course, there is a growth. Yeah, there's a growth. There's no doubt about that. Okay, let's take the last one here. Well, that was the last one, actually. But he said, there is a vast difference in the depth and distinctness of these marks in different people. In some, they are faint and hardly noticeable. In others, they are bold, plain, and unmistakable. So anyone may read them. Some of these marks are more visible than others in each individual. Seldom are all equally evident in any one person. But still, after every allowance, here we find boldly painted six marks of being born of God. How should we react to these things? We can logically come to only one conclusion. Only those who are born again have these six characteristics, and those who do not have these marks are not born again. This seems to be the conclusion to which the apostle intended us to come. Do you have these characteristics? Are you born again? So, we'll just repeat the verses. 1 John 5:18. Whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And that was 1 John 3:9. And then 5:18. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Meaning that, well, a person who's saved, he can still sin, but he don't stay there in that sin. You know, the pig and the sheep have both of them have different nature. Well, the pig he liked to be in the dirt. The sheep, when it gets dirty, it jump up and shake off the dirt. Two different nature. And the same is true for one who's saved and one who's not saved. Okay, and whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God. That's one verse there. And 1 John 2:29, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. Okay, so the historical event that took place with Abraham, these two children that was born, one by the flesh, one by the Spirit, or according to the Spirit. And there is a deeper meaning to it for us today. And it's good for each one of us to think through what are the things we trust for our salvation. Is it what happened on the cross when Jesus took all our sins? Or do I trust what I am doing? That's very important to remember and to think about. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage here in Galatians, and we thank you for the truth we find there. We thank you that John wrote this, also these verses about how we can be sure that we are saved, and we thank you, Lord, that
It's not depending on us. It's only depending on what you did, Lord. When you died on that cross and you took all our sins upon you. And it was finished, you said. It is finished. We thank you and we praise your name for that. And that really is something that gives us strength to live the Christian life. To be strong in grace. Because we know that it is not ourselves. It's only by what you did for us. And we thank you for that. Amen.